It is sometimes said that the Lord Jesus spoke more on the subject of money than any other subject. That's not quite true. He spoke mostly about God. That was the theme he spoke about almost every time he preached. But he did occasionally address the question of money, and always in relationship to God. He's not just giving us financial advice, he's talking about it from God's perspective. Today we look at a parable that Jesus tells that involves a Christian view of finances, but the most important lessons are spiritual in our relationship with God. If you have a Bible, open to the section that was read earlier in Luke 16. Because we are going through Luke's gospel verse by verse. Today we've come to a rather perplexing parable. Jesus tells the story about a bad man and he gives us a good lesson. How can that be? Someone has called this a bad man's good example. And that's fair enough. So what we're going to do is briefly go through the parable and then draw out of it several lessons, a few financial, but mainly spiritual. Okay, here's the parable starting in verse 1. Once upon a time, there was a rich man. Stop right there. You noticed how often rich people are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12, chapter 16, twice, 18, 19. And usually there are bad examples to follow to avoid them. But in this story, he's not the bad example. It's the man working for him that's the bad example. Because according to the Bible, nothing is necessarily wrong with wealth if it's gained properly through work or inheritance or perhaps wise investments, but not through theft or the lottery. So he's not the bad example. It's the manager working for him. In fact, it's usually translated the man's steward or manager. This would be the man that's working for the master of the property or the business, and he's more than just a foreman. He has to keep the books, make sure the bills are paid, and then at the right time report back to the master. However, in this case, word gets back to the master that the manager is not doing a good job. He is squandering the money. In fact, the very same word is used as in the previous chapter for the prodigal son. He is wasting it. He is squandering it. Not saying that he's stealing it. He's just not a good manager. Maybe he's not paying the bills on time or the taxes, and so he's incurring fines, or he's not keeping the books properly, or he's lazy. We're not told specifically, but he's not a good manager, and now the owner shows up and fires him. He says, I've heard these things. I've looked into it. Or as one famous presidential candidate said, you're fired. And that's what he did. He fired the manager. But look at the story. The manager says, oh me, I still got to buy groceries and pay rent. And I got to get a job. But he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not going to do manual labor. And I'm too proud to beg. So what I'm going to do? So we look at verse 4. He says, I've got it. I'm now being put out on the street, but before I close the books and give the final tally to the owner, I'm going to go to the people that owe money to the master, and we're going to cut a deal. So it says he calls every one of the master's debtors to him and says to him, how much do you owe to the master? So what he does is he says, you owe 100, we'll take 50 if you pay right now. How about you? How much do you owe? Okay, we'll cut you a deal, but you got to pay today. And of course, in business, this is often done. Where a person say, done, yes, if you give me a huge discount. For example, you that are involved in business know that there are various business incentives. Cheaper by the dozen. If you buy more, you get more of a discount. Or if you pay in advance, rather than wait for a 30 or 60 day invoice, they'll usually give you a discount. Or, since the end of the year is approaching in a few weeks, you can buy certain things at the very end of the year and get a big discount because those people don't want to have to pay taxes on unsold merchandise. So you can buy a car at the end of the year, sometimes for a big discount. These are just examples. And so what this man does is he goes to the debtors and says, now, if you pay now, I'll give you a receipt, paid in full. And so he gathers enough from that to satisfy the master. But what he's up to is, the custom in Israel was, if you do that kind of a favor to someone, they are obliged now to help you out. So you see what the man's doing. Some would call this feather bedding, but what he's doing is saying, I'm out of work, but these people will give me a job because I've just done them a big favor. And so now he reports back to the master and says, well, master, here's so much money. We've saved the business. Maybe I hadn't been a good manager up till now, but at least here's something that you can put in the bank. And now we can close the books and I'm gone. And notice what the master does. It says he commends him. Doesn't commend him for previously being a bad manager, but at least for making up for it at the end. And he notices that the manager is clever enough to plan ahead for his next job where he's going to get money. In fact, he says he dealt very shrewdly or clever, very astute, very wise, or as they would say in Scotland, he was very canny. He was sharp. He had Yankee ingenuity. He says, well, I'm going to have to do something. And so he used the opportunity to plan ahead for himself. Look at verse 8. It says, so the master commended the unjust steward. He had been unjust, unrighteous, but he commends him now because he dealt shrewdly. Now notice the little practical application the Lord gives. He says, for the sons of this world, that's unbelievers, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now that's Christians. What he says here is that non-Christians are frequently wiser in business matters than Christians are. Not necessarily more righteous, but wiser. They want to get ahead. They plan ahead, where sometimes Christians kind of float their way through personal finances and in business. So in a way, we can learn from them. Not the unjust lessons, but the way that they plan ahead, a budget for a year. So in fact, sometimes the best businesses, they don't plan for the next year. They plan for 5-year cycles and even 10-year cycles. That's the secret of how China has become the biggest economy in the world. Anybody knows in the Orient, the Chinese don't plan for the next 6 months. They plan for the next 10 or 20 years. In any case, this man planned ahead, and so the manager praises him, and Jesus said, now this is an example that we ought to be able to follow. Plan ahead. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I say to you, you make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, just like this man did in the story, so that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That's the moral. Now, he's not just here giving us financial advice, because he then begins to bring in the spiritual applications. But the bottom line is this, plan ahead. Don't just dance your way through life saying, well, don't worry about tomorrow. No, 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 maybe we shouldn't worry about it, but we should plan ahead. It says that often in the book of Proverbs, for example. So he says there's some lesson you can learn from this bad manager. He planned ahead, and so should we. Plan ahead. And there's something else here. The man in the story had lost his job, but he says, I still got to eat. I'm facing a crisis. I have lost something. I want to do something while there's still time. There's an important lesson here on the spiritual lesson. In fact, it's one of the most important lessons of all, and that's this. The unbeliever who's still lost in his sins, he is now facing the loss, not of his job, but of his soul. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And so he issued a warning and gave the only answer. The lost sinner is about to lose his soul. And so what he should learn from this story is he should make arrangements while there is still time to save his soul. Because if he doesn't, what happens? He is in danger of going to eternal hell fire. So the application here for the unbeliever is go to God. cut a deal, as it were. Now, I don't mean, you know, some shady thing under the table, but you cannot pay. But God, as it were, offers an absolutely fair deal that's fair, honest, legal, and righteous, and it's what's called the gospel. You see, we cannot pay our debts to God. But God doesn't say, well, I'll take 50 cents on the dollar. What he says is, I will pay the debt. That's why he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the earth to become a man, to die on the cross. He paid our debt for us. And he says, now, I've already paid. What's your part of the deal? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You repent of your sins. And then I will mark paid in full. You will be absolutely free of all debt. In fact, beyond that, I will adopt you into my family. You don't lose your soul. Your soul becomes saved. That's a pretty good deal. We get everything. And we would be absolutely fools if we don't jump at such a deal, like the men in the story. When that good deal was offered to them, they'll say, we'll take it. If you're wise, you'll take God's deal called the gospel, the new covenant, and say, I'll take it. But you would be an absolute fool to reject it. You've got everything to gain by accepting it. You've got everything to lose if you reject it. So that's one of the lessons that we can learn. Plan ahead for your death. Because we will all one day die. And after we die, it'll be too late to take the deal that God offers us. Plan ahead for your death. Now let's look again at the lesson here. The lesson we can learn from the manager. Well, what's called a steward. Now a steward wasn't just a typical manager. He was the man that the boss, the owner, would put in charge with responsibilities and finances. For example, he said, you have now, not necessarily the power of attorney, but you have the power to write checks in my name. Now, that happens at the local businesses. They say, we have to pay the employees. So it's not the owner that pays the checks in most cases. It's usually the manager or the financial manager or the secretary, someone like that. The Bible says we are stewards. God has given every single person on earth a certain stewardship, an opportunity to serve him, and is giving him responsibilities and other things. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required that a steward be faithful. A steward has to be obedient to the master. He has to be wise. He has to be honest, diligent. He has to be careful. He need to keep his promises, and he has to give a proper accounting. Now, in the story, we find that there was a bad steward, but in a way, he made up for it. Let us be good, wise, and righteous stewards. Now, this unjust steward, he was unjust, but he was still smart. He was still clever to plan ahead in case of an emergency. And the point is this. If the unjust steward is praised because of his smart approach, how much more should we be both just and wise with our stewardship? For example, at work. Two of the cardinal virtues that you can put in your pocket and take to work tomorrow is this. Number one, be absolutely just. That means be honest and do things legal and above board, but also to be faithful. Work hard, not just when the boss is looking over your shoulder, but when he's not looking over your shoulder because God is still there. Be just and faithful, whatever your occupation is, at the factory, at the store, at home, or at school. Be just and faithful, because like in the story, we will have to give an account to the master, our owner. And that's God. You'll have to give an account to God for your studies. We'll all have to give an account to God for our finances, our work, and everything else God has entrusted to us. Just think of that. The Bible says every one of us will have to give an account of himself before God. That's in the book of Romans. Just like in the story, the manager had to give an account. We will have to give an account. The account books will be opened up and God will say, now how do you account for this? You said this. You had an opportunity. What did you do with that? You had a certain responsibility. How did you use that responsibility? That is giving an account before the Master, what will we say on that day? Have you ever thought about what will you say at the day of accounting? Some call it the day of reckoning. The Bible calls it the day of judgment. You see, in this story, this man at least thought ahead on that. Have you seriously thought what you will say to God on the day of judgment? For example, this has often been phrased with the following question. What will you say at judgment day if God says to you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" How will you answer that? Or when God reads out the list of your sins and looks right at you and says, "Why did you do that? Or why did you not do what I commanded to you?" Have you ever thought, what are you going to say to God? You can't shift the blame. You can't make excuses. He will ask you personally, and you better have a good answer. But you see, if your sins are still written down in God's accounting book, there is no answer at that point. You will have to simply mutter, "I guess I'm guilty." And then you'll have to be punished. But there's an answer. If you are not ready, you will be punished for your sins. You get ready in this life by believing in the Lord Jesus. And then when he asks you to give an account, you will have the answer. You will say, "Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ took my punishment for me, and I believed in him back on earth." And then God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." But there's something beyond that. Christians are stewards, not just for the gospel and to get saved, but on top of that. You see, we're not saved by good works, but we'll have to give an accounting. How did we live as Christians after we were saved? We will have to account to that. And if we were good stewards with all that God has, as it were, loaned to us, Bible says we will be rewarded according to the faithfulness. But what if we're not faithful to that? Well, then we will suffer loss, the Bible says. That's not purgatory or going to hell, but loss of rewards we could have had we been a just and faithful steward with what God had entrusted to us. For example, Bible says that we are stewards to share the gospel. The priceless bargain that God has saved us by is put in our hands and says, "Now, you go and share that with other people." And look at the opportunities we have to share that with people in conversation, in literature, to support evangelistic efforts. Are we good stewards with the gospel that's been given to us? What about other things God has given us? God has given us the Holy Bible. Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we believe it? Do we obey it? Or does it simply collect dust on our bedroom shelf? That's not being a good steward. A good steward says, "I'm going to use the Bible." God has given us this precious book, the Word of God. And then the Bible has also given us other things that we are entrusted with, spiritual gifts. They're mentioned all over the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says God has given every Christian at least one spiritual gift. That's a gift that's been entrusted to us to know it and to use it. Or are we using God's spiritual gift? Now, I'm not just talking about natural talents. I'm talking about spiritual gifts that God has given to every Christian. And he expects us to use it. And he tells us how in the Bible. Are you using the spiritual gift God has given to you? Unfortunately, many Christians shrug and say, "I don't even know what my spiritual gift is." That's bad stewardship. Know what your gift is and use it for the glory of God. That's good stewardship. Well, how about stewards of time? God gives us time to use for his glory. He gives us opportunities to serve him in a variety of ways. And here's another one that fits in with Jesus' saying here. He has given us finances. Maybe a little bit, and for some people it's a whole lot. Those do not belong to you. It belongs to the Master. It says where he's lent it to you. You say, "But I've earned it." He has given you the opportunity to receive it, to use wisely and properly for his glory. For example, to work, to save, to give, to do it wisely and righteously. And if we do so, there are rewards in this life and in the next. Or conversely, if we don't use the finances God has loaned to us properly, then we not only don't receive the rewards, there will be bad consequences even in this life. If we use it greedily or unjustly, then there will be bad consequences. You see how the Lord Jesus here overlaps the material and the spiritual. We cannot divorce them and say, well, you know, I live in two spheres. There's the natural and there's finances and politics and hobbies and so forth. And then there's the spiritual. And we usually cubbyhole that to Sunday morning when we're at church. But God says, you're going to be, I'm Lord of your life all week long in both areas. Now in the next section, verses 10 to 12, Jesus gives this application. He that is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. In other words, if you're a good steward, you'll be a good steward not only in little but in much. And he that's unjust in what is least will be unjust also in much. God is testing us. He gives us certain things, finances, gifts, so many other things, as were to test us. To see, now, are you going to be faithful in that? If so, he will give you more to be faithful in. But why should he entrust you with more if you're not faithful in the little he's already given to you? Now, the Lord Jesus told another parable about this in Matthew 25. It's very similar to this. There's another master, and he's going on a trip, so he calls three stewards before him. Must have been a very wealthy man. So he says to the first one, I'm going to give you 10 of these. Let's say 10 bags of gold. Use those properly so when I come back, there'll be an accounting, and you'll either be punished or rewarded. Yes, master. Calls in the second one. Here are 5 bags of gold. Now, you use those properly to pay bills and invest and to do various things so that there'll be a profit. When I return, they're going to be in accounting. Yes, master. And to the third one, he gives them just 1 bag of gold, maybe just a small bag, and says, now, you do the same thing. You are all three stewards. There's going to be an accounting one day. I'll be going off, and one day I'm coming back. And that's exactly what happened. Well, here's what happened in the meantime. The first one was very wise and diligent, and he invested it, and it brought a big return. And so when the master came back and says, okay, front and center, what did you do? Master, I wisely invested it. You lent me 10. I have earned 10 more. So as it were, he's giving him 10 bags of gold back. And that's pretty good return on the investment. What about the second one? Master, you loaned me 5. I used it to buy crops and to invest, and I saved and I kept books, and I made 5 more. Now, if you've been involved in business, 5 more on top of 5, that's a 100% return on your investment. You're going to be a millionaire before you know it, because did you know that in business they usually say 4 or 5% is a very good return profit margin? Anyway, these men were very wise, very diligent. Then he turns to the third one. Okay, account for the one that I gave you. Well, this was a bad steward. He was lazy, and he didn't trust the master. In fact, he blamed the master. So what he said was, I didn't invest it. I just simply buried it in the ground. Well, now that you're back, I unburied it, and here you are, Lord, wipe the dirt. Here's the one bag you gave me. The master said, you wicked and lazy servant. You didn't invest it. You didn't buy it. You could have at least put it in the bank, and then I would have had at least 8% interest on it. And so now that man is being punished. Now, what's the moral of that story? Very similar here. Plan ahead and be a good steward with what God has given to you. And if you're faithful in little, he will give you more. You see, to that first servant, he promoted him, gave him more responsibility, because he says, I can entrust you with 10 or 20 or 30 more bags of gold. Same thing with the other. What about that one that didn't even bother investing it? He's not going to loan anything to him. He says, you weren't faithful in little. Why should I entrust you with anything more after this? Now, the point of both of these stories is not what is being promoted by the health and wealth nonsense. You've heard of that. They say, you give to get more. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not what he is saying. God is not necessarily promising to give you more wealth, but to give you more responsibility and opportunity to serve him. And that's not necessarily going to be wealth. It might be something else, like opportunities. Now, this principle is often used in the world. Like Jesus said, the people in the world are often more canny than people that are Christians. For example, employers will use this principle. Managers, especially those very high up, they will keep an eye on the diligent workers. And they'll say, you know, we've got an opportunity for, let's say, lower middle management. Let's look at the people on the floor. Well, here's one that's a very good worker. He doesn't phone in sick when he's not sick. He works 40 hours a week. He's a good worker. We're going to consider promoting him. What about the other person? Well, he's not the best worker. We find him sleeping at work or getting lazy. They're not going to promote him. You see how it works here. When you're diligent, you will be promoted in God's kingdom. He is the righteous master of all. Now, this applies in a variety of ways. For example, 1 Timothy talks about elders and deacons. It says they first have to be tested. We're all being tested by God. He observing us, not just waiting for the day of reckoning, but every day is a test. God gives you opportunities, and he's watching to see how are we managing what God has put us in control of. Then look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Here he is talking about faithfulness in financial matters, but he does it by saying that that is a spiritual test. How you handle whatever God has entrusted to you is a spiritual test. And that involves your finances. You see, it's not in a completely different area of your life. For example, flagrant financial mismanagement at work or at home is a spiritual problem. How are you handling your finances at home? How are you at work? You see, if you're lazy at work or in your personal finances, that's also a spiritual problem. Because God gives us principles to obey our spiritual stewardship in these marriages. You see, it's kind of like being a good parent. That's a stewardship, how you raise your children. That is a stewardship God has given to every father and mother. Raise them by the word of God. How we handle the things of the world is a good index of how we handle spiritual things. You see, they're not completely divorced. You cannot say, well, when I go to work, whether I'm a good worker or not, has no bearing on my spiritual life. Oh, yeah? How about this? You go to work, and you not only break the company's rules, but you break the state's laws, and you're stealing. Are you going to say that has no spiritual bearing? Of course it does. We are to be honest workers, not lazy or dishonest. We are to be righteous workers and diligent ones. So how we handle things of the world is a good index of how we handle spiritual things. You can learn a lot about a person by areas that he is a steward of, even in the world. And the world ought to be able to notice that as well. Here are some of the principles the Bible lays down in this area. We're to be generous, not greedy. God has given us stewardship, for example, with finances, so that we can give to others. It says this in the book of Ephesians. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather work hard with his hands. Why? So that he can store it up and be very wealthy. No. It says, let him work hard with his hands so that he may give to him who is in need. The Bible praises godly generosity, because God is generous, and he doesn't want us to be greedy with the finances. Secondly, to work hard, such as the verse that I just quoted. Every Christian ought to be known as the hardest, best worker wherever he is. At your factory, at your store, wherever you are, or wherever you study, you should say, I will have the reputation of being the best, honest, hardworking person where I am. What if you're not? Then it's a bad testimony. Word will get out you're a Christian, and they'll say, well, if that's what Christians are, I don't want to be a Christian. Be a hardworking Christian. Be honest as well. Not deceptive. And sometimes that kind of produces a crunch when it's expected at your place of work to maybe be dishonest. Pray for godly wisdom in such situations. We should be honest, not deceptive. And we should be just, not unjust. Now we come to the conclusion, verse 13, where Jesus has one more significant application that's kind of the bottom line behind all of this. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. In case you wonder what masters he's talking about, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's just like some companies do not allow you to moonlight and have a second job. Or to be more practical, you can't be married to more than one spouse at a time, can you? That's called bigamy, and it's illegal as well as being unbiblical. You cannot have two wives at the same time or two husbands in the same way. Jesus said you really can't serve two ultimate masters. Now, where you go to work, you'll have a master. You call him boss or the head honcho or whatever. But your ultimate boss is God. And what Jesus says here is God has to be the ultimate employer and boss and master, and not money. Notice he uses the unusual word mammon. Sometimes that's translated as wealth, finances, money. It's an unusual word. It's taken over from the Aramaic word mammon. It simply means money, but it usually has the implication of something that's tainted or could be misused. It's like elsewhere the Bible uses the phrase filthy lucre. That would be like unjust gain that you've got through theft or playing the lottery or gambling or something like that. It's tainted money. So mammon always has that indication. If it says here like the mammon of unrighteousness, you could say money is a necessary evil, but you've got to be careful that you don't get tainted by it, by misusing it in the wrong way or becoming a slave to the almighty dollar and putting it first in your life. Because when you put money first instead of God, it's so tempting then to use it in the wrong way for selfish purposes or to get greedy or to cheat other people. That's what happens when we serve the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God. Someone put it like this: money is a useful servant, but it's a terrible master. You become indebted to it. And you love it and you work just for the money, not so that you can give to other people that are in need or to charity or to missions, but to store it up. Of course, sometimes we make excuses. Well, I'm storing up for my retirement. Well, the Bible does talk about planning ahead. That's one of the purposes of the story. But we need to look beyond simply the financial side of it and to see God has given us this to use for spiritual purposes. And if we don't, then it becomes selfish purposes and we're serving money rather than serving God with money. We need to learn to master our money wisely and righteously, or listen closely, if we don't use whatever God has entrusted to us wisely and righteously, we become its slaves and it is no longer our servant. It will then master us unrighteously. When we serve God as our master, he will be just in his dealings with us. But if we serve money, then money makes us its slave in an unrighteous relationship. These are hard words. I wonder how they reacted. Look at verse 14. We're going to pick up on that next week. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they also heard these things and they derided Jesus. They were offended. It's as if Jesus knew just how they were going to react. He was stepping on their toes. You see, they served the almighty dollar, not God. So he was sending a warning to them, and he was speaking to the disciples as if to say, don't be like them. You put God first. Well, this is how they reacted to these hard words of the bad example, of the good example of a bad man. How do we react to what he has said in this story and in the principles that he applies to us? What is your reaction? How are we going to put into practice what Jesus has taught us here this morning? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Let us pray. Father, you have given us some very deep, strong words this morning, more than about finances, but about our spiritual relationship to you. You have entrusted us with so much, O Lord. Help us to be faithful stewards and servants and managers. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you have given us, as it were, the best deal of all through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will not lose our soul, but that our soul will be saved through the Lord Jesus. Help us to put into practice what we have learned this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.